into your word right now. We just pray for a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, a spirit of understanding. Father, as we come to eat at your table, I pray that every word released will be a word that's ordained from heaven. Father, even as I prepared, Holy Spirit, you can take me wherever you want me to go, Father. I pray, Father, that this word will land on good soil and that it will change something, that lives will be transformed and you will be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Tap your neighbor and say, don't drift.
Don't drift.
Tap your next neighbor and aggressively say, don't drift.
Don't drift.
Don't drift. Don't drift. Okay, we're starting a series called Anchored.
Woo!
Okay, please go to that anchor. And the intention behind this series is to get you spiritually strong. Because the turbulence in the world is not going to get any cuter. The enemy's plan to trouble your soul is just going to get more fierce. As darkness increases, you're going to have to be anchored on the Lord. Now that's the intention of why we're starting this series. It's to make you solid. It's to make you understand that there is no other foundation in this world that man can truly build upon and last. The Bible talks about two men. One built his house upon the rock, and one built his house upon the sand. When the waves, what do you call it, tsunamis came, the one who was built on a rock was still standing, but the one who was built on sand, everything crushed, everything vanished. Jesus spoke about this parable, and the rock simply means his word. The rock simply means the revelation that Jesus is Lord. That wise man built his life on the rock. The foolish man built his life on the sand. Now, some of us might think, I'm the wise one, you know, I won't build my house on the sand, that's foolish. But let me nudge a little bit. Can I nudge?
Yeah.
Can I poke? All right, let's poke. The wise man, the foolish man may have just been tired. You may have just been tired, like, Lord, work, life, what else? Just responsibilities. He built his life on the sand because maybe it was convenient. And some of us are, how can I say this, victim to convenience. Hello? Some of us are victims to convenience. I pray when I feel like it. Convenient. I fast when I feel like it. Convenient. But Jesus' death on the cross was not convenient. I feel like running in this place, Lord. Jesus' death on the cross was not convenient. He paid a price to redeem your soul, and it was a heavy price. It cost him his blood. Now, some of you think, oh, it's just blood. No, this is, figuratively speaking, God's blood shed, innocent for your soul. It was not convenient. Some of us, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, like this is the most brokenness you'll see Jesus. He's like, Lord, if possible, let this cup depart from me. He prayed that 3 times, till eventually he said, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So as I said, some of us are victims to convenience. We think the devil is out here playing fair. You think because, I had an attack yesterday, or I felt kind of low, or I overcome this temptation. The Bible says that Jesus was led to the wilderness. After 40 days and 40 nights, after the devil tempted him, Jesus overcame him with the word. The devil didn't say, well done, Jesus, you've passed it. The Bible says the devil withdrew for another opportune time. For another opportune time. So this shows me that the enemy of your soul is an opportunist. You think, because we just, had a high moment in praise, the enemy's not thinking, okay. I know when on a Wednesday she's by herself. And on a Wednesday, she's scrolling on Instagram. She or he, or I'm not trying to be gender biased. She or he is scrolling. I'm gonna just, work the algorithm in a way that she lands on, somebody she felt heartbroken of. And that's gonna sow a seed. A seed. See, the enemy works by seed. The reason why I call this don't drift is because drifting doesn't happen overnight. Some of you are here and you sincerely want to walk with the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm with the right people. You sincerely want to honor God. You sincerely want your life to mean something to God because you understand that He paid a price for you. But the enemy is not going to do something so radical all the time anyways. One of the ways in the book of Genesis, it describes the enemy speaking to Eve. It says he was cunning. Cunning simply means this person is intelligent in evilness. He's intelligent, but in evil. He's crafty. So, he will sow a seed of discontentment, of, God doesn't love me. Because that is what the enemy is always after. The love of God. Because the love of God is the most surest foundation you can build yourself upon. When he was speaking to Eve, he said, but, he made it seem like God was keeping something away from him. From her. You may, but God doesn't want you to be like him. He sowed a seed. Amen?
Amen.
He sowed a seed. Now, how the enemy causes you to drift is by sowing a seed. We're going somewhere. A seed. Now that seed, as you know, seeds don't just bloom overnight. It takes a while. So that seed in your heart of I'm always going to be alone. Oh, nobody cares for me. Oh, whatever the seed is, if it goes unchecked in your heart, this is the beginning of you drifting. Because drifting doesn't happen like a, what do you call it? When you skid. What do you call it when you skid? When you pivot or something. It's not a big pivot. It's just literally, I'm walking like this. Put seeds on. Just slightly walk in a different way. But it happens gradually. It germinates. All of a sudden you think, I don't feel like praying anymore. But you don't know how that happened. I don't feel like God hears me. You don't know how that happened. You just think it just happened. But if we do a forensic examination, we will see there is a point where the enemy sows a seed. So we're speaking about being anchored. It's important to be anchored because when an enemy wants to sow a seed, you have something that is deeper. You are rooted, you are grounded. There is a word in you that will combat the word of the enemy. Because the enemy knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. He even quoted it to Jesus. But Jesus had another word in him. He had a spirit-inspired word. So, the scripture we looked at, Revelation 16, 15, says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." Announcement. Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
Some people might be excited of that. Some people might not. But Jesus is coming back. Why is this so important for me to emphasize to you? Because if you know your master is coming back, let me say it like this. When my parents used to leave home and they would go to church, they would leave us all night vigil. It used to be party time. Like, we'll do whatever we need to do, invite whoever we need to invite, and let's just keep it like that. But there was a time where we knew, oh my days, like we kept looking at the window. Is there a car coming? Are we gonna hear the sound? So as soon as we hear my dad had this like car that had a distinct sound, heard it, and I was like, oh my days, we need to clean up, we need to just evaporate, this person needs to go out the back door, it needs to be all clear, right? It's because we had an anticipation that though our parents are leaving, they're going to come back. Jesus left the bride, he left the church, and he is going to come back. Now, this revelation is so important because when you live with this understanding, your lifestyle is different. When you understand that your master is coming, one, because he loves you and he wants you to himself. Two, to give you that well done, my good and faithful servant, and reward you. You will live different. The reason why Jesus, it says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." The reason why Jesus is coming like a thief is because I like to call him Jehovah Sneaky. Because sometimes Jesus will withdraw himself to test what's in your heart. It's all well and good to say you love God when, you know, he's right standing there before you feel his presence. That's easy. Because he's there, he's assuring you. But what Jesus does, he says, "I'm coming like a thief." So, the way I'm coming back, you're not going to be able to figure it out. It might be suddenly. Amen? So he says, "Behold." Behold simply means pay attention. Look, perceive. Peter, when he was called onto the water by Jesus, was walking on water as long as he beheld Jesus. As long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. The minute he started looking at the waves, he began to drift. Tap your neighbor and say, "Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift." Okay. Let's turn to Luke 12 from verse 35. I hope you guys like scriptures, all right? I like giving scriptures because some of you just be eating the one verse on the Bible app. It's all right, I've been there too, man. Sometimes on bad days I do that. Are you guys there? Can I have a reader?
What was the
chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. What's happening? What's happening?
Did you say
that? Yeah, I did. Luke 12, 35 to 40. Who said? You got it. All right, praise God. Let's keep it.
So that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open the door for him. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake and watching when he arrives. I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, he will prepare himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But be sure of this, and that if the head of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two, be continually ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect.
Amen. So, I want to say this before I dive into that scripture. This is not a time to be spiritually lazy. This is not a time for you to think, Holy Spirit, help me, that you can become complacent in the things of God. This is a time where you need to be awake and alert, sober-minded, making sure that you are in the Lord. Because you can be in the Lord, but there's different in the Lord and being in the Lord. In the Lord is like you just accept God's salvation, He loves you, He forgave you. But when you're in the Lord, it's now, Father, what is your will for me? What do you want to use my life for? Because if I buy something, all right, it's for me to use it. It's very simple. Jesus purchased your soul. Say, I don't belong to me. Right, we sing, I give all of me to, whatever you sing, right? But we actually don't realize this is Bible we're singing. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. In scripture, he actually describes the relationship as one with a husband and a wife. He says, I am your husband. So, as a husband, my wife gloriously belongs to me. Amen? Amen. So it said, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. It doesn't say, I will keep your lamp burning. It says, keep your lamps burning, which means that there is an effort, there is a participation that you need to partner with God to keep your lamp burning. Because yes, God will give the fire, but you need to get the ignition started.
That's good,
yes,
sir.
That's good.
Hallelujah. And it says, truly. So, this verse that we just read, it's about a master going away for a banquet. But it says that he's going away for his banquet, but he has an expectation that his servants will immediately open the door for him when he returns. So, that means that there is a certain posture that his servants had to take that kept them alert. You know when you want to stay awake, right? You drink your coffee, you open the windows, you do everything you need to do, especially if you have a flight to the Bahamas or something. Like, you don't want to miss this flight, so you are going to make sure you stay awake. This is what the Lord is calling us to. That we will posture our lives, that we will anchor so much in Him that we are awake to Him, that we do not slumber. This is a time for you to hold on to God with your dear life. Some of you, the enemy's been attacking you, bombarding you, and it's almost like so much that you are close to giving up. But I just decree and declare that strength is rising over you right now. I decree and declare that you will have the power to fight back. That you will not lay like a doormat, but you'll say, I have authority. Because you have authority in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect Him. Let's go to the Matthew 25, and I'll read this for the sake of time. Kola bashia na masotolobo, kila masotolobo shatalapa. Holy Spirit. Are you guys there? Matthew 25 from verse 1 to 13. And I'll read. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Everyone say 10 virgins.
10 virgins.
Who took their lamps. Hear that word again? Lamps. And went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. Say foolish.
Foolish.
And 5 were wise. Say wise.
Wise.
The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any extra oil. But the wise ones took oil in flasks along with their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed, everyone said
delayed,
they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, a cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," said the wise ones, "or there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Say, "for yourself." Look at your neighbor and say, "for yourself."
"For yourself."
Hallelujah. But while they were on their way to buy it, the bridegroom arrived. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut. Verse 11. Later, the other virgins arrived and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you." Everyone say, "Shady Jesus." "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you experience delays? For me, I get frustrated. Like, especially if I had a plan to be somewhere and the train is delayed, or my bus or transportation is delayed. But what about delays in, like, things you're praying for? Maybe you're praying for your mom to get saved because she needs to get saved. But it just seems like the more you're praying for her, the more she just gets worse. Maybe you're praying for a breakthrough in employment. You're applying. But no door is opening. But it's like this, like you got the word. This is your season. The promise is this is your season. But delayed. Jesus here talks about the master being delayed. You see, one thing the Holy Spirit taught me, I was like, "Lord, why are you delaying?" And he said to me, "I delay to expose. I delay to expose." Because if God was always on time, and when I say on time, I mean on your time. You would never actually be tried enough to really say, "I believe in the goodness of God." Wow. Let's go somewhere. Lazarus dies. The Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus. He even cried when he died. They told him, like, "Yo, your homie, your friend Lazarus dead, come." Jesus says, "We're going to wait. This is to the glory of God." So, when he shows up to the scene, he's been dead for 4 days. Mary comes up to him and says, "If he was here, you could have healed him." A sister comes up and says, "I know you can resurrect him, but on the day of resurrection." And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So, delay sometimes gives you an opportunity to catch a revelation.
That's good, yes.
You think your delay is there to hinder you, to curse you. But God is saying, "I'm delaying to bless you." Hallelujah. Listen, I would just shout. This is how good God is. His ways are not our ways. He says, "I will delay because there's a revelation that's more important than what you're praying for." The revelation you carry of God is more important than anything you're praying for.
Yeah.
If you look in the Bible, every time they encountered God, they raised an altar. Why did they raise an altar? Because the revelation you carry of God is more important than any door, anything you walk into. Abraham was able to say, "Jehovah Jireh."
Yes.
Wherever he went, "Jehovah Jireh." Because he had encountered Jehovah Jireh, when Jesus, when the Father said, "Give up Isaac," he came to that point and he nearly killed him. But God said, "No, I will provide a lamb." So now he carries that revelation everywhere he goes. So your revelation of God is more important than anything you're praying for. To the point that God will even delay some things until you actually see him for who he really is. So, we're talking about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, another 5 were foolish. What the Lord was speaking to me is that, he was asking me, are you going to be like the wise virgins who carried extra oil? As I said from the start, some of us are victims to convenience. To carry extra oil means, I don't know, I grew up with like those big oils, like, you know, in the house, like those big 2 liter oils. 2 liters oil. So to carry, I'm not saying that's what they carry, but in my imagination, I'm like, to carry extra oil means that they had to intentionally seek out more than what they needed. Let me say it like this. Some of you pray for 10 minutes, but if you want extra oil, you need to pray for 20. Some of you read one verse, but if you want extra oil, you need to read 5. Extra oil means that you're not satisfied with doing the bare minimum. Type in there and say, "Don't drift." Holy Spirit, help me. The revelation, how do you know when you're drifting from God? The way I know you're drifting from God is when you begin to do the minimum. Hello? When you begin to do the minimum, like, I'm just going to, you know it's right. Something in you says it's important to pray. So you just do the minimum. Let's put it like this. Who wants to be in a relationship with a man or a woman who just does the minimum for you?
Not me.
No, you want your husband, you want your girlfriend, you want your boyfriend, you want whatever. You want them to do the most. When Valentine's Day comes, you want a room full of roses. Right? So these wise virgins carried extra oil. Because they thought in their mind, like, no matter what and how long it takes, I must meet my bridegroom. Whether it takes a couple hours or whether it takes a day or a week, I'm going to make sure I secure myself that I'm able to be there when the cry comes out. It says in midnight, a cry came out. Here is your bridegroom. Come out and meet him. But the foolish went to the wise and said, "Oh, give us some of your oil." You see, when you don't have oil, you're always trying to be a leech. Pray for me, Pastor. Lay hands on me. Listen, I didn't come to play today. What the Lord wants you to do and who the Lord wants you to be is one that can bless others.
Yeah.
I'm not saying, listen to me, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to your pastor to pray. We're here for that impartation. There's a place for that. But when there is just every day, I'm like, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to become mature? When are you going to carry extra oil? Because you're trying to come for my oil.
Ew.
You don't know the price I paid for my oil.
Yeah,
you don't know the price. Honestly, you don't know the price. Alright? Because oil comes at a cost.
Yeah.
And it's actually, how can I say this, Lord? It's actually sneaky of you to try to take something you haven't paid for. I'm sure we call that stealing. Alright? So the Lord wants you to carry extra oil. Extra oil will make you anchored in times where things are turbulent. You have something in you that is stronger than the turbulence out of you. Extra oil is intimacy with the Father. It's intimacy with the Father. In order to not drift away from God, you must become unsatisfied with the level you're at. Let me say it this way. You must be hungry for the fullness of God. When I say fullness of God, I mean there are layers to God. There's God of salvation, God of forgiveness, God who provides. You must become unsatisfied. Holy Spirit, help me. I'm looking for a scripture. So, let's go back to the scripture we started with. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. We've discussed the thief aspect and how God, Jesus, is coming out in a way that we don't expect, but we need to stay ready. Now, the scriptures go on to say, blessed is he who stays awake. Blessed is he who stays awake. What does it mean to be awake? Peter, chapter 5, verse 7, says this. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. Prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Everyone say, stand firm.
Stand firm.
Against him. Other translations say, resist him. And be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So, to stay awake, which is critical in being anchored, because when you are drowsy and sleepy, you know, try to, like, when you're sleeping, you know, someone could push you and you're just like, you just take it. That's why the devil wants you to be asleep, because you're an easy candidate to become a punching bag. You'll just be like, boop, 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 boop. And humiliate you. But when you're awake and someone's trying to slap you, you're like, hey, what did you do? I may be saved, but I twitch sometimes. But listen to this. Peter gives us wisdom. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. So sometimes the enemy will bombard you with so many worries and cares that you become so drunk and consumed and immersed in your own problems that you think that it's by your own will that things will change. You're thinking of a solution. I even see some of you staying up all night thinking, oh, how do I get over this? How do I get over this? Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Simple. That's your bed prescription. When you're overthinking, give all your worries and cares. So, before you can stay alert, you must be free of care. Because the assignment of cares and burdens is to weigh you down. It's to keep you in a sleep mode. It's to keep you spiritually unfit. Because you're carrying a load that was not meant for you. So stay awake. Know your enemy. That's the second part of being awake. Know your enemy. Peter says the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. I love lions. I watch many animal discovery stuff, but the lion, he's always seeking his next prey. Thank you very much. Next prey. But you'd think that the lion will go for the strongest of the herd. But he doesn't. The lion is a smart creature. It knows that it doesn't want to exert too much strength because it will make him too tired. So he looks in the herd, and as they're running, he's seeing which one is lagging behind, which one is the easiest for me to catch, which one is the weakest. But let me say it like this: which one hasn't been praying in the spirit? Which one has thought that maybe they can skip a time in their word because, oh, I read the word yesterday. The devil's looking, yes, I'm going to prowl over you. That's the psychology of the enemy. So if you don't know the psychology of the enemy, you don't know how to combat him. You don't know how to stand firm, as the Bible says. And then the third one, the key to being awake, is resisting him. It's actually when we broke out and we started praying in tongues and you felt the atmosphere changing. Oh, what's going on here? No, we are resisting the enemy. We are releasing a sound. It's funny that Peter calls him a roaring lion. But I want you to introduce you to the lion of the tribe of Judah. The enemy may roar, but there is a louder roar,
yes,
that says, I am overcome,
yeah,
and you will not have jurisdiction or take territory. So when we are shouting, we're shouting prophetically and saying, I will not be silenced, or enemy, you will not have my family, or enemy, you will not have my mind. You're releasing a sound, a groan, to let the enemy know that, listen, this is a no-go zone. This is a no-go zone. Because if you don't resist the enemy, he will just think, oh, it's a walking ground. That's an open door. I'll just come anytime I feel bored, I've got time in my hands. I know he has an open door. But if you say, no, I'm resisting, the enemy knows, this one will put up a fight. This one won't just take anything for anything. This one will put up a fight. Now, as I was praying for this message, the Lord wanted me to highlight a specific spirit that we are going to pray against when we pray. And please, thank you for your attention. I'm going to take the next 10 minutes and we're going to go somewhere in prayer. This spirit that the Lord wanted me to highlight to you. And a spirit, let me define a spirit. A spirit is an entity that comes with supernatural intentions. So you can have spirits in heaven, or you can have demonic spirits. Demonic spirits are empowered by Satan to fulfill his agenda. So there is a spirit called the spirit of slumber. The spirit of slumber. Let me diagnose it right now. The spirit of slumber. Where's my Bible? Oh, it's a good day, Lord. I'm going to read my word today. Your hand. All of a sudden, you was not tired before. You was not tired when you was on TikTok. You was not tired when you was on Instagram. You was not tired when you was on Netflix. But all of a sudden, I pick up my word of life, the one, the foundation, that one that holds my promises. And all of a sudden, I'm tired. That's not normal. What did you say? Oh, them ones. So your Bible was your sleeping pill. Wow. That's a new one of that. Sorry. He said, I will read my Bible to sleep. The Lord is my shepherd. No. Oh. Wow. I never expected that. I know, right? Thank God he's an African. Wow. The ones. So, the Lord was telling me that we need to be aware of the spirit of slumber. The spirit of slumber, let me prove it's in scripture. Proverbs 26:15. It says, a sluggard buries his hand in a dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard buries his hand in a dish. He's too lazy to bring it back into his mouth. In my head, I was thinking, what went wrong here? You're clearly hungry. But then, the Spirit is clearly telling you, read the word. Boom. But then, the Spirit's clearly leading you to worship. You go into worship. Then all of everything you need to do, your to-do list, the Spirit's slumber is not so much to make you sleep. It's to make you distracted. Sleep is one way you're distracted, because you're not aware when you're sleeping. You don't know what happened. Business is another manifestation of the Spirit's slumber, because you're too busy to hear the voice of God, so you're spiritually sleeping. Spiritual slumber is a situation where the believer is weak, weary, and worn out. Weak, weary, and worn out. It makes you intoxicated by your cares, problems, that it draws you away from the very life source that God has given you, which is Himself. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus was praying in the garden and saying, Lord, this is where he was just praying, God, give him strength, give me strength. And he came back to his disciples and he's like, hey, the Bible says, then Jesus returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. And then he questioned, were you not able to keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. So here we see the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years being a victim, a success, I'm not going to say that word, open to the spirit of slumber. They slept in an hour. You know what the spirit of slumber will make you do? It will make you miss critical times with God. Critical times with God. You know, I need to pray at 12 a.m. because the Lord just put that in my spirit. Something's going to shift or something about my destiny. But then, 12:01. Prophet is sleeping. All right. So, behold, I'm coming like a thief. And the scripture says, blessed is he who stays awake. Now, the last part I want to talk about is keep your clothes. Everyone say, keep your clothes.
Keep your clothes.
Turn to your other neighbor and say, don't drift.
Don't drift.
Some of you are drifting right now. Stay awake. Like, you need to maybe stand up, drink some water. Keep your clothes. Your clothes is your appearance. But spiritually, your clothes is how you appear before God.
Yeah.
For the sake of time, I'm going to read the scripture. Matthew 22, verse 12. But when the king came in to see the guest, he spotted a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. This is a parable that Jesus is talking about, giving a picture of the kingdom of God. He spotted a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? But the man was speechless. Then the king told the servant, tie him hand and foot and throw him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, God is concerned with your dress code. What do I mean by dress code? In the spirit, like in the natural, there are garments we wear. The Bible talks about a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy, Over here in this scripture, we see that a man is coming to a wedding banquet. All right, imagine you put a dress code, like, it's my wedding. Please don't wear white. I'm the bride. No one wear white. All right? And a man pops in wearing what you told him not to wear. What violation is that? I was just telling Ashley, see that one, just escort him outside. No, no one. I'm gonna outshine the birthday girl.
Shine, shine, it's your birthday.
It's not your birthday, please. Just let me shine on my day. Right? So the man's here. And the master says, hey, like, friend, how did you get in here without your wedding clothes? How did you get in without the wedding clothes? God is looking at your spirit. And he's seeing, is my daughter clothed correctly? Is my son clothed correctly? Scripture says, put on Christ Jesus. Scripture says, clothe yourself with humility, love, kindness. These are garments we put on. You just don't wake up and think, oh, I'm going to feel really good. Or I feel like loving people. Just the way you decide, I'm going to put on clothes, is the way you decide that I'm going to put on Christ Jesus. However, some of us don't have the right dress code. You can see it in our face. Come here, screw face.
No.
No, I'm going to worship God. That's just an outward manifestation of what's happening inward. You're not clothed correctly. You don't have an awareness. You're not clothed in love. You're not clothed in humility. You're not clothed in adoration. So God is requiring us to keep your clothes, as it says here. Keep your clothes. Which means there's going to be things that are going to try to stain your clothes. For example, offense. Offense. Bitterness. Disappointment. The Lord's saying, yes, I've given you the power, but it's up to you to keep those clothes clean. Because let me tell you why it's important to keep your clothes clean. Because when you enter the presence of God, depending on how you are dressed in the spirit, will depend on how you quick you get into his presence. Because if I come and I've done some things that I know I shouldn't have done, I now first have to deal.
Yeah.
I have to say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me. I have to get over my own mental chapter of condemnation. By that time is done, 5 minutes, maybe an hour if it's really like that. But if I was keeping my clothes, I can just tell my gaze to Jesus, say, Jesus, I love you. Boom. I mean it. I feel his countenance. I feel his face upon me because I've kept my clothes. So you keeping your clothes for God, keeping yourself pure, keeping yourself righteousness, is so you can access his proximity instantly. I don't think you heard me.
Yeah.
You keeping yourself clean is so you have access. When you don't keep yourself pure, you hinder your access. You dull your access. Well, I don't even know if I want to say this, but I will. Vigilance is not enough. The garments must be kept. Vigilance is you saying, oh my days, you know, the enemy's about to do this, the enemy's about to do that. That's you being vigilant. That's you sensing. But your garments also have to be kept, which means there's a time where you're going to have to be self-vigilant. Psychological. You know, I'm not going to just say big words anymore. It's a tongue. You know when you speak in tongues, it's like, psychological. Honestly. I'm just going to say, the expert said.
Yeah.
It's all about self-awareness. And we think self-awareness is just about the soul, but it's also about your spirit. It's also about your spirit. So you can be in the house of God with the wrong attitude. For example, the story of the prodigal son. But let's not focus on the prodigal son. Let's focus on the son who left. Who was still in the house, sorry. He was still in the house. And when the prodigal son came back, and the father threw him a banquet and did the most for him, he came and said, "Father, was I not in your house? And you not even given me one goat to have with my mates?" But this father says, "Listen, all I have is mine. You've never come and asked me." So the other son was in the father's house, but his attitude was wrong. He served his father from a place of, not from a good place. His garments were wrong. Even if you go into the Old Testament, if you look at the Levites, God had a specific way of dressing them when they came into his temple. He said the Levites need to have this type of stone. You need to use this type of wool. He was very meticulous. But we serve a God who is not always concerned about the outer, but he sees the inner. So we can see that how God cares about how the Levites dressed on the outward before coming into his presence is how he cares for us, but he cares about how we look inside. He cares that you look like Christ from the inside. To avoid drifting, you have to pursue Christ-likeness. To avoid drifting, you have to pursue Christ-likeness. What I mean by Christ-likeness, the character of Christ. The character of Christ. Romans 13:14, it says, "Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." So the clothing protects you from the evil desires. So when God looks at you, when he sees your inner man, is it clothed with pride? Is it clothed with lust? Or is it clothed with humility? Is it clothed with kindness? Is it clothed with love? To put on Christ is to pattern your life in submission to the teachings and example of Jesus. That means, as I said from the start, you are not the foolish man who builds his house on sand. You're building your house on the rock. Tap your neighbor and say, "Don't drift, don't drift, don't drift, don't drift, don't drift." Hallelujah. 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 I feel like the Spirit is telling me to stop here, so I will stop. He was blessed by his word. Let's just rise to our feet, please. I want you to just take a moment to yourself, between you and God. And just think about how God spoke to you. It might just be one point, it might be a few points. But respond to him and say, "Father, you highlighted this." Or, "Father, I've been drifting." Or, "Father, there's been a seed sown that is unchecked. Cleanse me. Teach me how to stay anchored to you." Let's just lift up your voice. Lift up your voice and just pray for a minute to the Lord.
Jesus.